Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter number 4. Last week we began a series, I think it's going to become a series, on the holiness of God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We are reminded that it was Isaiah who saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. And he saw the seraphim standing before the throne of God. And what did they say? Holy, holy, holy. You find the angels of God all the way from Isaiah's time to the vast future time, may not be too far from now, when the rapture has taken place, and all the saints of God are in heaven, standing around the throne, and guess what they're going to hear? The angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We realize that the Bible reveals to us that from time past until and through eternity, the angels of God will be saying one thing for sure, over and over: holy, holy, holy. They won't be saying love, love, love. They're going to be saying, holy, holy, holy. So we just want to review the thoughts we had last week. That the Bible reveals the primary attribute of God is His holiness. In a day in which that thinking has been lost, there's many that would say God's primary attribute is love. It isn't. His holiness pervades all the other attributes and balances them out. And we can tell just by the false thinking about who God is today, and the realization that today, that there has been a great departure in Christianity from the common belief and the common understanding of the common layperson that the primary attribute of God was His holiness, now to a distorted view of God that is not biblical, that produces a shallow Christianity, that produces a toleration of sin, that produces an informality to the worship of God which is improper. Today, as we think about the holiness of God, we want to apply that and see in the Bible the typical response and the proper sense of the holiness of God as seen in man's relationship with God. A response and a proper sense of the holiness of God. Now, to do that, we're going to look at a number of places of Scripture, but I thought it would be interesting just to share with you some thoughts we had in our junior, senior high Bible class in the academy. And I said, okay, let's have a discussion here. Let's talk about what would be the right way to worship God if He is a holy God, and try to put it in practical sense. because we come here to worship God. What would be some practical applications of that? Practical do's and don'ts of conduct befitting to the worship of a holy God. So let's see what they said. These are what they said. They probably want to be reminded of it. What you should do when you are worshiping a holy God. You should sing with all your heart. Okay? You should close your eyes during prayer. A holy God? Yeah. Let's see. Sit as far forward as you can so you can pay better attention. Now, some said that. I see them. I saw maybe some move far closer forward. Because if your real focus is on God, you'd want to be as far forward as possible so you could give your full attention to God. Okay, let's see what else they said. Take notes during the message. This helps you to give your full attention. Okay? Dress modestly and wear your appropriate best for God. Don't be talking. This distracts others and yourself from listening to the message, and we could say from worshiping God. Don't text. Don't slouch. Don't sit in a place where you don't have eye contact with the pastor. Don't chew gum. Don't daydream and think about other things. Don't dress immodestly. Just some thoughts, practical thoughts. They came up with them. Came right off. Just like 1, 2, 3. Because if we're worshiping a holy God, it should affect our behavior, shouldn't it? We should act like we are worshiping a holy God. I thought it would be good for us to look at places in the Bible today. What the people of God, how they responded to coming into the presence of a holy God. And we could, they are not necessarily in order of importance, but they're all great truths. But I think we'll start where we started our service today in Judges chapter 13. What is a proper response, the right response in the to a proper sense of the holiness of God? We would have to say that the first thing is a sense of humility. A sense of humility. Judges 13. It tells us here that verse 19. So Manoah took a kid of a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. And they fell on their faces to the ground. They had a sense of who this was that they had met. And this was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And what do? They fell on their face to the ground. They fell on their face to the ground. Now think about the picture there. They fell on their face to the ground. This is a picture of humility. Of a man recognizing his low estate before a holy God. Now, as you think about that, it basically tells us that the whole spirit of worship is a spirit of humility. God is so great. And I so insignificantly small, but yet created in his image. Humility. Now, let's apply it a couple different ways. One is, we say a proper response to a holy God is humility. They fell on their faces. You see, it is, worship is to be God-centered and not man-centered. You think of it today, much worship today is man-centered. It's about man being entertained, about man being comfortable, about man feeling good. It's reflected in maybe some of the things those kids put in that suggestion list. When worship is man-centered, that's when you'd be talking during the service. When worship would be man-centered, that's when people would be texting during the service. If worship is man-centered, that's how people would dare come to worship God immodestly dressed. Man-centered, not God-centered. Humble. Throughout the Bible, you'll see this phrase. They fell on their face before God. You know, that kind of humility is almost lost from our culture, isn't it? It certainly has been lost in our worship in many places. There's a famous book out called The Purpose-Driven Church. If you look at it carefully, it's all about man. What God can do for man. He Humility. Secondly, proper sense of the holiness of God. Purity. Turn a couple places with me. Genesis 35 and verse 2. What should we be thinking when we are thinking we are going to meet God? What should we be thinking when we are going to worship God? God said unto Jacob, Genesis 35, 1, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God, that thou appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Okay, so Jacob has been in Padan Aram, his wives, all his children, they're coming back after an absence maybe 20 years. Remember, he was at Bethel when he fled Esau and he went to Padan Aram. And he said to God, he said, if you bring me back and you bless me, I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. Now he's going to meet that God, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And so God appears to Jacob, says, okay, I'm going to meet with you. And we're going to meet at Bethel. And so he said, Jacob announces this to his household. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Purity. What does it say, 1 John 3 and verse 3? He that hath this hope in him, what hope? The hope of the rapture. The hope of seeing Jesus Christ come for his believer, his children. He that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself. Meeting God. Interesting. Hebrews 12:14, a verse that we often think about. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. Now, trying to make this practical, but I think proper. What do you think it's saying? The real worship of the real God of heaven, to meet him, understanding his holiness, would be to purify oneself. To purify oneself. You know, it's shocking. Let me give you the contrast. The shocking contrast to that. How many CCM musicians are living, have a live-in partner? And they're worshiping God. Famous British CCM musician. Been at the top of the charts in Britain for years. Just last year came out as that she has been a gay, practicing gay lesbian for years. And yet, she is leading the worship of God. See, we have lost the sense that we worship a holy God. It has become so commonplace that we have allowed the disconnect to even affect us. To such an extent that we have lost the sense that, you know what, I'm going to church today. Now, I'm not saying that should be any different than when we go to worship God in our daily devotions or in our walk. I'm not saying that. But when we go to worship God, we don't take our sin with us. We make sure that we purify ourselves because we're going to worship a holy God. Think it's been lost? Do you think that it's somewhat remote? I think so. Holiness. Purify oneself. Notice some other thoughts. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 is all a revelation of the glory of God. It's an amazing chapter. In one sense of the word, it tells us how incomprehensible God is. But we have the response of Ezekiel to a holy God. This is the same God that the angels in heaven, they cover their eyes, their face with their wings because he's so holy they won't look at him. They cover their feet with their other set of wings because the ground on which they stand is holy. But Ezekiel 1:20, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. I fell upon my face. Now turn to Revelation 4, because we're going to put this verse with another one. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 4. As the angels are saying, holy, 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 The four and living creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy. And what is the response, verse 10 of Revelation 4? The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now let's put it in order. The angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. And it says, verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. Verse 10 tells us what happens. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Worship. As they come into the presence of a holy God, they sense their need to worship him. They sense their need to worship him. Now, yes, they bow down. And of course, that word bow down is also the word translated worship. It, one hand, sense, speaks of the humility before holy God. But on the other hand, it speaks of the worship that is due a holy God. And so we have a great picture here. A picture that when people come in the presence of a holy God, they are filled with a sense that they must worship him. And how do they worship him? The Bible says, and they cast their crowns before the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne. Now this could be a whole sermon right in it. What are the crowns? The crowns are the rewards of faithful service of born-again Christians. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. These crowns are the rewards of faithful service of their whole life to Jesus Christ. It's representative of their whole life of service to Jesus Christ. And as they stand before the throne, the throne of a holy God, there is this urge, this need to worship him. And how are they going to worship him? They're going to worship him, and they're going to fall down before him. We are, and we're going to cast our crowns at the feet of our Savior. Wow. What does it tell us? Boy, it tells us a lot, doesn't it? You know, this is a pitifully poor illustration. But you know, someone illustrated this way. Did you ever go to a birthday party? And everybody had a gift for the birthday person, but you? How'd you feel? You know, there's people that say, oh, I'm saved. I don't have to live for the Lord. I'll be in heaven. Stand before the Lord and have nothing to lay at his feet. Have nothing to lay at his feet. See, to come into the presence of a holy God fills one with an urgency. Fills one with a sense of a need to worship him. And the rewards that they have earned because of their faithful service, not because it didn't get them to heaven, it was only because they were saved and then they served him. But those rewards which represent their lives, they just spontaneously cast them at the feet of Jesus. They're in his presence. There's a need to worship him. Isn't it sad how we have lost many times the sense, the need to worship Him? We come to church and we come to church to be entertained. Or whatever it is. But we have lost that higher sense of what really it is about. We come to worship Him. There's a need to worship Him. There is a need in our souls to sing these hymns to Him. There is this sense within our souls that we need to be filled with awe of Him. There is this sense of His greatness and that all that we have to give Him, He is worthy of it. Worship. The offering. Lord, You are worthy of this. I gladly worship You with this offering. You are worthy of far more than I can ever give. I love You. You are worthy of it. You are holy. Worship. A need to worship. A need to worship properly. They that worship God must worship Him in His spirit and truth. The very sense of a holy God not only causes us to worship Him, but causes us to want to worship Him properly. Notice as well, that sense of a holy God puts within us, is always accompanied by an attitude of submission. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. An attitude of submission. Joshua chapter 5. Here is Joshua outside the city of Jericho. Now he's surveying the city. They're going to begin to take the land. These are fenced cities. They have walls. Experienced warriors. These people have been warring for their whole life. He's going to win the land with a couple million former slaves. Surveying the city. As he's surveying the city, the Bible tells us, verse 13, came to pass, Joshua 5:13, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to them, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. Now that host means the armies of God. I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. And he did worship. And see that? The immediate need to worship. Humility. Worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What saith my Lord to a servant? In other words, Lord, whatever you say. Lord, I'm ready to obey. Tell me what I need to know, and I'll do it. What did the Apostle Paul say as he met the Lord? Saul. The Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And what did the converted Saul say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What did Ezekiel say? He saw the glory of the Lord. He fell down on his face before the Lord. I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Every situation we find, it was accompanied by a spirit of submission. A spirit of submission. Lord, what will you have me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You meet a holy God. Filled with a sense of humility. Sense a need to worship Him. A sense to worship Him. Accompanied by a sense of submission. He that hath ears to hear, Jesus said it how many times? Let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, in other words, you have a submitted heart, you have a submitted soul, you've met the holy God. I have something to tell you. You know, I think that's the fact. Fact revealed in the Bible that meeting a holy God, knowing a holy God, being aware of a holy God, being affected by the very person, the holiness of the person of God, fall on their face, worship. What does that mean? Don't tell me what to do. No! Exactly opposite, right? As you can just see, these people bowing down before the Oriental King, getting on their face before the Oriental King. Submission. How many of us came today in the spirit of submission? How many of us came today in a spirit of submission? Now really, submission is more than that. Submission is a desire to listen, isn't it? It's a desire to hear. Lord, I'm coming. Teach me, show me. I'm ready to obey. Let me ask you a question. What do you think? What do you think, young people? You think we're coming to church saying, Lord, I'm coming. You are worthy. You are honorable. I'm coming to obey you. Show me. Or maybe I should really say it to an adult. Because sometimes adults sometimes men. They have the whole image. Don't touch me. Don't tread on me. I asked a university student. At the university, we were talking to university students, and this university student happened to be, said he was a Christian. And we got into a conversation. And got into a conversation because his friend who claimed to be a Christian had a Beatles t-shirt on. And I said to him, do you know what the theme of the Beatles was? He says, no. I says, you don't know? Well, I'll tell you. The theme of the Beatles was the sexual revolution. That was their stated purpose, the sexual revolution. What did that mean? That meant the breaking down and the erasing of all Christian morals. That's what that meant. That was the purpose of the music. He said, I didn't know that. They're my favorite group. I'm a Christian. He says, maybe that's why my friend gave up, said he wasn't going to listen to the Beatles anymore. He never told me why. But as we were talking, I said to him, tell me, what do you think would happen in the megachurch movement if the preacher preached the Bible? What do you think would happen in the megachurch movement if the preacher preached what the Bible said about divorce, what the Bible said about drinking, what the Bible said about immodesty? What do you think would happen? And this Christian young man said, I know what would happen. Most of the people would get up and walk out. Are those places having a worship service? No. Worship service is a place where people are bowing before a holy God. And worshiping Him in submission. Psalm 4. Interesting verse in the Bible. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. We don't have time to expound the whole psalm. But here's an interesting verse. It says, stand in awe and sin not. A preacher that Jim Apple knows, he wrote a sermon on, have we lost our awe? Have we lost our awe? Have we lost our awe of God? Have we made God so familiar? Have we lowered God from where He is to our level? There's no sense of His awesomeness. It has to be so. How else could the things that are going on in churches, they go on, unless people have lost their awe of God? Not going to preach a sermon over again. There's no way that women can go to church the way they are dressed in many places. It's impossible for them to dress the way they dress and have a sense of awe of God. It's not possible. But here's a thought that says, stand in awe and sin not. In other words, when we lose our sense of the awe of God, that's when we will sin. But let's have one closing thought. Matthew 22 and verse 11. You know, there's a common belief today that somehow you can get to heaven without being born again. You know, there's a common belief today that there's many roads that lead to heaven. I was talking to a Muslim lady, and I said, how are you going to get to heaven? I says, there's no way you can keep all the laws of Islam. Impossible. I says, how are you going to get to heaven? Oh, God, just forgive me. Well, Jesus tells a parable. There's a great wedding feast. And the king invited as many as would come. In verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he couldn't believe his eyes. Guess what? The king came to the wedding feast, and he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. A wedding garment. You know, when Adam and Eve believed God that he was going to send a Messiah, and that Messiah was going to come out of the loins of Eve, you know what God did? He killed an innocent animal, shed his blood, and covered Adam and Eve from head to foot. And you know, when you get saved, when you put your 100% in trust in Jesus Christ, you've turned from your sin, you turn from your own way, you've come to the end of yourself, and you're sick of it, and you're ready to turn to God completely, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know what happens? But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. At that moment, you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. 100% clothed with his righteousness. And when you get to heaven, you'll have on the wedding garment, won't you? You know, there's people that think they can get to heaven without the wedding garment. There's people who think they can come before God without his son. You see, God's a holy God. Not one sin can come into his presence. Not one sin can come into his presence. That is why God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus on the cross and put our hell and our sin on Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus is God's provision for the perfect forgiveness of all our sins and the imparting of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's only possible through his Son. No other way. Through his Son. We have a holy God. The only way to meet the holy God is through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to meet that God. You know, it is so significant that we preach the true message. Holy, holy, holy. It is that holy God who had to send his Son to be the perfect payment for our sin. And it is only through that Son that there can be perfect redemption, complete forgiveness of sins, the impartation of Christ's perfect righteousness by faith and faith alone. Personal faith, not intellectual faith, but personal faith in him. When a person understands the holiness of God, they realize there's only one way. And that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Many more things we could say. Response to the proper sense of the holiness of God. That's an important subject. The right response. The corresponding response to a proper sense of the holiness of God. It would be right this week to allow the truth of the revelation of a holy God, that he is a holy God. It would be right for us to take time to think purposely to allow that truth to permeate our thinking. I am fearful that the spirit of the age has caught us in ways we would never want to accept, acknowledge it. And we have lost a sense of the holiness of God. You know, that holy sense of God will change your life. That sense of a holy God will cause us to love our Savior more. That sense of a holy God will make us more urgent with the gospel. A sense of that holy God would change our very worship on a daily basis, intently, right here in this place as well. Amen. Pastor John, why don't you come? Let's sing hymn number 70.